This really an act of God's kindness and goodness that we had that we're having studied this morning. At 6:40 this morning, there will have been humanly speaking, I will not be here speaking. But in His grace, He overruled, and that's why we're having our study this morning. Anyway, we have been dealing with the descriptions of the Lord gave through the Holy Spirit to Apostle Paul regarding the Corinthians and also to all believers. We have seen that believers are described as those who have been purified and that they are those in a unique relationship with Him. So the second description that we started during the first half of our study this morning is the description of saints or God's people. And I spent time to explain that there's no way that word saint should ever be used to a human being. That's when it's used in the singular with a definite article, it refers either to the Lord Jesus Christ or to the Holy Spirit, never to an individual. However, collectively, that's when the Greek word is used in the plural, it refers to all who are believers in Christ. In fact, all God's people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, with that, we went to see the fact that the apostle kept emphasizing that what he said about the Corinthians apply to all believers in all local churches throughout everywhere that Christ is preached or where he's worshipped. And so that the way we know this is because of the description he gave to confirm those, he said, who call on him everywhere. And so we have started looking at the word called to show that it means to worship, although it can mean to pray. But we have argued that it has to refer to those who worship Christ and therefore the worshippers of Him. And that is a way, if we look at ourselves or describe ourselves as those who worship Him, then it will be similar to how Jonah described himself in Jonah chapter 1 verse 9. And that is where we were to read before break. Jonah chapter 1 verse 9. He reads, he answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Now that was really the closing, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:2, refers to believers as worshippers of Christ. They are those who recognize Jesus Christ as Lord, as the apostle and the Corinthians do. As indicated then in the last phrase of what we're studying, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, when it says, their Lord and ours. Their Lord and ours. Now the pronoun ours, of course, refers to Paul, his associates, this is his apostolic missionary team, and believers in Corinth. Now, so all believers have the same Lord. A fact the apostle mentioned in his epistle to the Ephesians, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. He reads, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord. One faith, one baptism. But the issue that we're concerned here is just one Lord. So in any event, the apostle had indicated that this epistle, while directly given to the local church in Corinth, is ultimately for the universal church of God in Christ. Therefore, we today as believers should have confidence that the contents of this epistle are applicable to us who are Christians at the present time. The apostle, having then identified himself as a human author of this epistle, and having identified the local church in Corinth as the immediate recipient, with the implication that the ultimate recipient is the universal church of God, proceeds now with the greetings to the original recipients, as then we're looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Look at verse 3. It reads, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this greeting is indeed a prayer, really. What I might call a prayer wish. A prayer wish that contains two important words: grace and peace. Those are two important words, and that's what we're going to look at for the rest of our study today. So what then is this grace the apostle wishes on the recipients of the epistle? What is it? Now this question, of course, is important for us because the word grace, like the word love, is one of the most difficult terms to define in a concrete fashion, since the scripture nowhere gives us a definition. It tells us what it's like, but not a definition. Moreover, it is because the word grace is a word that has different meanings depending on the object and the context. So to substantiate this assertion, let us then consider the range of the meanings of the Greek word charis, that is used in our passage that's rendered grace in many of our English versions. In effect, we should consider the various meanings assigned to the Greek word translated grace in the New Testament. Grace in the New Testament as a word used in relationship with a person may refer to that which is attractive or that which is appealing in someone that draws favor or favorable reaction from others. Something that's appealing or very attractive about you that draws the approval of other people. That can be, it can be the meaning of grace. Well, it is this meaning that is used to indicate how appealing the teaching of our Lord Jesus was to the audience that had his teaching, so that our Greek word is translated gracious in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Luke chapter 4, verse 22 reads, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Now that gracious word, of course that's a Greek word, but he's just saying something very attractive, very appealing about his teaching. Now it is with this same meaning of grace that Apostle Paul use it in his instruction regarding believer's speech or communication in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. He says, Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 reads, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." See, the instruction, "Let your conversation be always full of grace," means that believers' conversation should always be pleasant. Be pleasant. So that's when I say full of grace, it's just the way we talk should be pleasant to other people. Now, does the word grace then here means charming, pleasant, attractive? Charming, pleasant, attractive. Now, another meaning of the Greek word translated grace is that beneficent disposition towards someone. That is, favor, help, or care, or goodwill shown or received by another. Now, grace as a favor that one grants to another without any obligation on the part of the one who grants the favor is reflected in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Second Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Second Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 9. It is "Who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So grace in this verse is that special favor that God granted us in Christ Jesus. That special favor he granted us in Christ Jesus. Now, another meaning of the Greek word translated grace is exceptional effect produced by generosity. Exceptional effect produced by generosity. Thus then, when God enabled the Macedonian believers to be generous towards their fellow believers, especially those in Jerusalem, then that enablement or action of God on them is described by Apostle Paul as his grace, God's grace, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1, and of course once you get here to Second Corinthians, put your marker on it or just hold it, because I'm going to be looking at about two more passages in that Second Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 reads, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Now think about it. See, here's the problem with many times when preachers, we take a word and we just use one word and don't look at the context. Now, just let me show you what that would mean. We say grace is unmerited favor. That's all we say. Grace is unmerited favor. Now, put that here and see how, what you really like. Well, we want you to know about the unmerited favor that God has given the Macedonian churches. Does it make sense? The unmerited favor he's given them. It doesn't make sense. Now, that's why the context determines how we interpret things. But here, of course, he's talking about enablement. And that now makes sense. Now, the same enablement or action of God that caused the Corinthians to be generous towards others is described as grace in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. Second Corinthians. Chapter 9, verse 14. He says, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Again, you see, think about it. Grace here, you say God has given you. So if you say unmerited favor, if that's the definition of grace everywhere, then what's the unmerited favor God has given you? God deals with us in an unmerited favor, but not what he's given here. So you see, but if we think about this in a different way at another meaning of a Greek word translated grace, then what it means is enablement. Enablement. So, in both passages then I've referred to, grace refers to enablement or God's action on believers that causes them to be generous towards others. In other words, all believers are supposed to be generous. However, there are those God works enabling in a certain way, above the ordinary, that they have this whole nature of being so generous compared to the rest of believers. It's a special enablement that God does. And he does give it as part of a spiritual gift, really. So this is what we're seeing here, that God was working. He was enabling. Even though these people are very poor, God was enabling them to have this sense of generosity inside of them. Now, of course, it is also this sense of enablement that results in power that the word grace is used by the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 9. He reads, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. The grace, the essential enablement God has given to Paul, Christ Jesus says to him, that's sufficient. And that will, that enablement that God gives, that is also described as grace, may in fact be understood simply as gift. In other words, instead of where you see the word grace, it just means gift. Now this, we can tell this although it's not translated that way, but we can tell that that's the meaning in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It reads, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. This was administering God's grace in its various forms. Actually, that phrase, God's grace in its various forms, may really be read God's gift in its various forms. God's gift. Because that's what you're going to, well, God, the gift that God has given you is what he asks you to use to serve others. He said you'll be faithful in administering that gift. Again, that's why when they will tell you, grace is always a merited favor. Put that here, it doesn't make sense. The context. But we, you know, we take this once, you know, one sentence definition and we run with it. Still though, another meaning of the Greek word translated grace is thankfulness or gratitude. Thankfulness or gratitude. As a response to generosity or benevolence that you received from someone, as the word is used in describing what is expected of believers who are filled of the Spirit and the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Colossians Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16 reads, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See that phrase, with gratitude. Literally the Greek says, in grace. That's why you say, in grace. So you can tell, it really means gratitude. Now our considerations of the various meanings assigned to the Greek word charis, translated grace, indicates that when the word is used in connection with God, the primary meaning of the word refers to his undeserved love and kindness, his limitless kindness toward people. That's the major focus on it. His undeserved love and limitless kindness toward people. However, it is the context that determines the specific meaning that is applicable. Now, there is no doubt that the apostle had in mind various ranges of the meaning of the Greek word translated grace in this epistle. But in the first use of the word in his greetings, the primary meaning in his mind was probably God's enabling gracious care. God's enabling gracious care, or God's help to the believer. That's the meaning that, all this meaning we're going to see, they appear in his epistle. But this particular verse that we're looking at We believe he's thinking in terms of God's enabling gracious care or his help to the believer. Now, this meaning is supported by the word peace that we'll get to in a moment. But before we do, we should ask the question then, why did the apostle use the word grace in his prayer wish or greetings to the Corinthians? Why did he use that? Well, because he said, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do that? Well, on a surface answer, though, for the use of the word grace in the greeting part of this epistle, is that it has probably become a pattern at the time of the writing of this epistle among believers to join grace and peace as a part of greeting formula. Now, we say this because the word grace and peace are joined in the apostles' greetings in his epistles. Now, in writing to the Romans, the apostle used this formula in Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Romans Romans chapter 1, verse 7. It is, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this formula is repeated in his epistles to the local churches he wrote, such as the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Thessalonians, and also in his pastoral epistles, as in Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Titus chapter 1, verse 4. Titus chapter 1, verse 4 reads, to Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, Apostle Paul is not alone, really, in joining grace and peace in his greetings. So did Apostles Peter and John, as indicated by reference to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. First Peter chapter 1 verse 2 reads, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's the formula. We see John using that in Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. It reads, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne. Now, thus, really, it appears that joining of the words grace and peace have become a standard practice among believers in the time Apostle Paul wrote his epistle to the Corinthians. Therefore, we are then on a sound ground when we are sad that his surface reason for using the word grace in his greeting is that it has become a formula of greeting to join the words grace and peace in a formal greeting among believers at the time of the writing of this epistle. That's what I call a surface reason. Surface reason. There is perhaps, though, a deeper reason for the use of the word grace in this greeting or in this prayer wish of Titus 1 verse 3. It is because the apostle wanted the recipients, which now all of us, to begin to think more broadly about the concept of grace. Since in this epistle, the apostle described the many failures of those he calls saints. So, they will recognize that it is because of grace or God's kindness that such position is possible. Because when we start seeing the kind of failures in this church in Corinth, if you didn't understand that it's grace of God, you may scratch your head and say, how in the world will you call this group of people saints? Because it's all God's grace and what he does. So, they are purified. They are qualified to have an eternal relationship with God because of his grace as revealed in Christ Jesus. And may I add, and I hope you know that, all of us here who are believers, we are believers because of his grace. All you have to do is look around you and you come across people and see how miserable people are and check yourself and say, oh, I would be like that were not for his grace. He chose me. That's why I'm that the way I am. Because of his grace. I'm no better than anyone. That's one of the things he wants us to begin to think about. Grace. Furthermore, though, the apostle considered spiritual gifts that are also demonstration of God's grace. Since no one earns any spiritual gift. May I also add this way, before we even get to the 12th chapter of this book, by the grace of God. Every believer has at least one spiritual gift. Every believer. May not always be easy for you to find yours, but you do have one. But if you are spiritually inclined, you probably begin to understand that you don't necessarily have to know it unless you have the gift of teaching. Otherwise, you don't have to know it. All you have to do is mature, be filled of the Spirit, and it will function. Thus then, the fact that many have different spiritual gifts is due to God's grace, implying that it's important that Corinthians orient their thinking towards the grace of God. As such orientation should remove any sense of superiority of some members over others in the local church in Corinth because of their spiritual gifts. We're going to see where some For example, those who had the gift of speaking in tongues. More or less said, the rest of you, you don't have it, you're not even Christians. Similar to what we see today anyway. But he wants them to think about grace. That those who receive that gift is grace. Those who have other gifts, grace. So, everything that God does for us arises from his goodness and kindness towards us, the undeserving. And so the word grace should help us to begin to think of God's goodness in all he has done for us and is still doing for us and will still do for us. So this is one thing he is saying, orient your thinking to this issue, this concept of grace. First, you think in terms of how, whatever you are, it's his grace. That will also help you when you interact with other people. You'll be a little more kind to them. Be more gracious. Knowing that whatever thing that you make you think you are superior, it's all his grace. Then earn it, you deserve it. That's what Paul is beginning at this instant, at the beginning of this greeting, to say to the Corinthians and to all of us, think in terms of grace. Think in terms of everything God is doing to you, has done for you, is because of his kindness, his goodness. None of us deserve anything from him. Anything. Now I might ask you, if you think you deserve anything from him, first of all, you don't know who you are. You don't know yourself. Secondly, you have nothing. You have no clue as to who God is. Not even the slightest smidge. You don't. But when you understand this God, this great God, it should blow your mind that he should choose you as one of his children. It's grace. Now, I know some of you are such a perfect human beings, or at least that's what you think. But if you're like the rest of us, you know, no, had it not been for his grace, we have no leg to stand on. So his goodness, his kindness. And that's why we are what we are. Because if you've never failed, the prayer with grace doesn't mean anything to you. And of course, if you're here as an adult or even a young child and you think you haven't failed, that again, you're living in a world of unreality. Because we all fail. Yet, he continues to show us his goodness. So that's what Paul wants the Corinthians to begin to think about. Even with his greeting. To begin to think in terms of God's kindness, his goodness shown to us. Therefore then, it is important we recognize that there is nothing in us that would have led God to do the great things he did for us in Christ, such as being included among his people and receiving of any spiritual gift. Hence, you should orient your thinking to God's grace in terms of his undeserving love and unlimited kindness to you as we study through this epistle. That you understand that. Think in those terms. And that, my fellow believer, will help us even when we interact with others. Now, be that as it may, we insist that grace, as used in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3, is concerned primarily with God's enabling gracious care or help to the believer. Now we say this because of the association of the word grace with peace in the expression of 1 Corinthians 1 3 when it says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, another part of that word, formula, is a word that brings to mind the thought of the state of concord, or the state of tranquility, or harmony among people. The word peace also refers to that condition in which there is no trouble, or which one is free from worries. You can have peace and have worrying. They're mutually exclusive. When you worry, you don't have peace. You have peace, you can worry. That's one way we can think about it. However, though, because of the influence of the Hebrew word shalom, that means peace, that is used in greeting among the Jews, the Greek word that we're looking at, Irene, where we get some lady's name, Irene, is translated peace. So it means, because of the influence of the Hebrew, means also a state of well-being. So the Greek word then has also the meaning of welfare, health, welfare or health. It is in this sense of well-being that the word is used in James chapter 2 verse 16. James chapter 2 verse 16. James 2 verse 16. It reads, if one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Now the expression, go, I wish you well, of the NIV, is literally, go in peace. Go in peace. So it is evident that the translators of the NIV use the meaning of well-being in their translation of the Greek word that literally means peace. Now when the apostle used the Greek word translated peace in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 3 that we're studying, it is the well-being of the Corinthians that he had primarily in his mind. However, like the use of the word grace, the apostles' use of the word peace was also intended to cause the Corinthians to think of the state of concord, or the state of harmony, because there is division among them, as the apostle described or discussed in this epistle, because of the division in them. When he begins with the word grace and peace, that peace should begin to talk to them about the division among them. Now discord or rancor is an indication of absence of peace, either individually or collectively. I'm saying that when there is division, it is because there is no peace in the souls of those involved, since it is usually when a person is troubled in the soul that such a person wants to pick a fight with others. My point is very simple. If you have internal peace, if you are at peace within you, you don't fight with people on the outside. A lot of time, what happens is, because we are disturbed on the inside, we strike out to other people. Because we're missing something. And we think that by striking out to other people, we get what we're missing. Although, you know, we don't think it that way. That's just the way it comes out. So there's just no way you can have peace in your soul and you have this rancor going on everywhere. Like I say, either individually or collectively. But if ever there is, you see, division, commotion, all that, it's because the various individuals lack peace. They don't have it. Now, in every relationship, if you have peace, I don't see what the rancor will be. Because if you're inwardly, you're at peace, then what somebody does to you or does for you doesn't really matter. You don't let the other person steal one of your most precious commodities, peace, that God has given you. So my point remains that believers who have peace in their soul are those who could maintain unity in the Christian community, as the Holy Spirit implied through Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 3. What I'm saying is, because if you have that peace within you, then this command here becomes something that can be attained. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So if you have peace, that's when you make effort for unity. Now this, of course, is possible for us because believers themselves have peace with God, since they have been justified, as the Holy Spirit states, through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He reads, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're in a state of harmony with God because of Christ Jesus. So those who have peace with God are capable of personal peace that God provides if they live in accordance with truth. For example, if we stop worrying about our problems and commit them to the Lord in prayer, He promised He will grant us peace, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 reads, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, this is one of those things that you and I should know. We can't fake anything in the spiritual life. This is a good example. You can fake the spiritual life. Take, for example, this pastor is saying, well, you have a problem. He said, okay, don't worry about it. Through prayers and supplication, give it to God. And when you do, he said, this is the result. So that if I say, well, yeah, I have committed my problem to the Lord, and I don't have peace, I have not done that. It's very simple. I can say, well, you know, Lord, I've taken it to you. I've given it to you. But the Lord said, well, if you did give it to me, I promise I'll give you back peace. If you don't have my peace, you didn't give it to me. You're still holding it. Although you may be deceiving yourself, or I may be deceiving myself. I say, okay, yeah, Lord, I've given it to you. No, this is one of those things where I say, you can't fake the spiritual life. So if you're worrying, and you turn your problem, whatever it is, to the Lord, and you don't get His peace, you don't do that. So in any event, the apostle was first concerned with the well-being of the original recipients. And so we know that God is certainly concerned with your well-being as a believer. He is. Now the apostle did not want the original recipients And so, all of us, of course, to think of grace and peace as if these are concepts that are associated with humanity or concepts that humans produce. The peace we're talking about, grace, they're not some produced by us. Therefore, he tells us the source of the grace and the peace in that phrase of 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 1, verse 3, we're looking at where he says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this phrase is concerned with two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Son, as a source of grace and peace. Now, in all his greetings, the apostle generally indicates that the Father and the Son are the sources of grace and peace without any reference to the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit. Now, we do not have any definite reason for this practice, except perhaps that the Holy Spirit is the means of administering peace, since peace is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 verse 22. Galatians 5 verse 22, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So, the fact that the apostle never included the Holy Spirit as source of grace and peace does not mean that the Holy Spirit is not also the source of grace and peace, for he is, being a member of the triune God. That all members, all three members of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are the source of grace and peace is evident in the greetings in the book of Revelation that we previously cited, but we cite it again, this time including verse 5, which is Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, this time I include verses 4 through 5. Here is Revelation chapter 1, verse 4 is John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now this passage indicates then that grace and peace are from the triune God. It is true that the word Father does not appear in these two verses. It doesn't appear there. But he is the one described in the clause when he says, him who is, and who was, and who is to come. It's referring to God the Father. You say, well, how can you be sure of that? But yes, we go through the scripture and look at things. Now, this is because the phrase seven spirits before his throne refers to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is clearly identified as a source of grace and peace in this passage. So the only member of the Godhead not mentioned is the Father. Therefore, he is the one described in the clause, him who is, and who was, and who is to come. So that you see, all three members, the source of our grace, the source of our peace. Anyway, we have considered the introduction of this epistle, but as we leave it, you should be aware that you are included among the saints And so you are expected to live a lifestyle that is befitting those who are considered God's special people, those in a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. You should also remain mindful of God's grace in the sense of undeserved love and limitless kindness towards you. This means that you should be appreciative of such grace by living in a way that proves you understand what God did for you in Christ. In other words, in appreciation for what He's done for you and me. You should experience the peace that comes to those whose sins have been forgiven. You should enjoy personal peace in that you are alive, or that you live a life that is worry-free. Worry-free because you have faith in God's ability to take care of you in every way on this planet. You will have peace as you follow the instructions given by the apostle in this letter that we are banking to study. Peace, we know, is one aspect of the filling of the Spirit. Therefore, if you want peace, you must be filled of the Holy Spirit. Furthermore, since peace means the normal state of the soul in relation to God, then the issue is that you should maintain complete focus on God so that you can have His peace. Now, it is as you focus on Him that your soul will be functioning the way it was intended to be, and that is when you can experience His peace. Now, this is what Prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. And hold on to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. It reads, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." See how you remain in perfect peace? You trust in Him. Therefore, if you want peace, your focus and your trust must be in the Lord. Furthermore, you should aspire to live righteously, since that will lead to peace, according to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. It reads, "The fruit of righteousness," in other words, what results from righteousness, "will be peace." "The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." So, with these words, we are now prepared to begin, by the grace of God, the study of this epistle. We have finished with the introduction. And so, by God's grace, next week, if you say so, we'll begin our study of the book. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. You are missing peace to begin with because you don't have peace with God. You are missing peace because you are dead. You are cut off from God. Sure, you are enjoying His goodness. That is common to everyone. That is called His common grace. But The reason you're cut off from him is you've sinned against him. You're a sinner by choice, by birth. So either way, you're cut off from him. But here is the goodness. God in his goodness has done something to take care of your sins, my sins. The way that happened is an eternity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had a meeting to solve the same problem. And the second member, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the one designated to carry out that function, so that he lowered himself to leave heaven, leave eternity, enter into the world, enter into time, so that he will elevate you and you can be related to him by faith in him. So he came, went through teaching, doing miracles, everything he did to prove that he is the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. We rejected him, cursed him. That's why the scripture says, he came to his own, they rejected him. But as many as received him, to them has been given the power to become the sons of God. So, Christ, after all that, they came and arrested him. In the process, of course, they asked, because they didn't know, he asked them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they all hit the ground because God identified himself with those expressions. I am. Same expression that the Lord used to identify himself to Moses, to Israel in the desert. So he spoke and they hit the ground to show that it is him that freely gave himself for you and me. He gave them the permission then to arrest him. So they made a mock trial, finally condemned him to death, because that was the plan that he himself was a part of. So they marched him to Golgotha, and there they laid him down, tortured him, nailing him. He didn't cry. He didn't raise any voice. Even when they raised that and sunk it to the ground, people were cheering. They were saying, if you are the Son of God, come down, we'll believe you. He is. He could come down. But that would defeat his purpose for coming to the war. So he endured it all so that he can save you. So he can pay for the penalty of your sins. So the sins, the judgment of sin was so unbearable on the Son of God, so that in the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God, he let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may be brought in. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now, you trust in him. You believe in him that he died for you. Rose again the third day. You receive eternal life. That's why the Bible again said, believe on him. And you'll be saying, what are you going to believe? Again, the Bible said, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. Now, here is the other alternative. You can say, I don't want to believe it. My friend, let me tell you. Hell is not a pleasant place. It's not a picnic. It is not a place where you go and you stay for a sentence, for some time you come out. It is a horrible place that the Bible describes it in images that seem conflicting. Because it says it's a place of fire that burns and burns forever. Then it says it's a place of complete darkness. Now from human mind, light and darkness, they don't mean. So there's some inconsistency, but that's not the issue. The issue is that that's the way God is trying to describe to us in our own little way what I call our peanut brains, so we can understand the horror of hell. It's a place of continuous torture forever. It's a place where nothing good from God will come to an individual there. And that is forever. If you understand it, it should boil your mind to imagine that a human being will be in that state. That's why the Son of God came down from heaven to die, so you won't go there. So trust Him and escape the coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we understand your grace that you've shown to us. So we understand that we are a chosen people dedicated to you. Enable us to seek to trust you so that we can enjoy your peace flowing through our lives. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.